The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?"
All right, thank you. This is the word of God, and we're going to study it today. You can be seated. What does this mean? That's the question that we're going to answer today. We're not going to look at the miracle that happens here of the speaking of the many languages. Was it a speaking miracle? Was it a hearing miracle? Was it a combination of both? There's all kinds of theories. We're not going to really look at that. We're going to answer that question. What does this mean? What does it mean? And as I said, we're not just going to study the theology of this, even though we are definitely going to into the theology of this and the meaning of this, but we're going to work it to an experience as well, because I think the thing that most stood out to the disciples, to the apostles, and the 120, not 11, the 120 that were gathered in that room that received the Holy Spirit, I think the thing they took away from that day was probably the theological meaning, but definitely also the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's my prayer for us today as well. So back in February, it feels a long time ago, back when it was winter, remember? It just feels like that's all dissolved, right? Like the snow in Finland. It's dissolving. Now it's just beautiful weather. And so I have to say something about the weather every week. So back in February, we began a sermon series called True Story, where we look at the whole history of redemption, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from creation to new creation. And so we're almost there. Next week, we're going to look at the second coming of Jesus. We're going to look at New Jerusalem and just the fullness of that new creation. But for now, we've arrived in the final, we're already settled in the final block of that diagram, going from designed for good, damaged by evil, restored for better. We've been there for a while. And then on our way to send together to heal. And that was our focus for the last couple of Sundays, starting with the ascension, when Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He's taking a seat in the control room on the throne as the King of Kings. And he's taken charge of the fulfillment of redemption history, the last bit of redemption history. And then last week, Katie looked at the Great Commission, how we are sent out as God's people into all the world with this message and with the ministry of the kingdom to bring good news everywhere, to make all people to his disciples. But before Jesus sends out his disciples, like with that sending out that's happening in the same sort of scene, in the same moment as the ascension, he is saying, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus emphatically says, "Don't go yet. I'm sending you out into all the world, make all the world my disciples, but not yet. Wait for the Spirit, for the church to fulfill this great commission, It is dependent on the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. It should not and cannot go without that power, without that direction, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost comes, the disciples are filled with the Spirit, or in the words of Jesus, baptized with the Spirit. There's theological nuance there. We're not going to go into that either. And they begin to fulfill that great commission. It's the birthday of the church. And today we're going to study the event. We're going to look at a theological perspective, but definitely also to the experience of it. In this message, we're going to talk about three shifts. The three shifts of Pentecost, first from local to global, secondly from law to spirit, and thirdly from some to all. The first one is the shift from local to global. To really properly understand what is happening here at Pentecost, what does this mean? That question that they ask, what does this mean? To really understand that, we have to go back to a scene that we studied in Sermon 3 of this series, and that's happening in Genesis 11 in the Bible, and that's the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is a bit of an abstract and mysterious story for us. It's in every kid's Bible. We don't always know how to explain that. And it's difficult when you're reading it in your kid's Bible. And you're like, what does it mean in the language? And the worldview of the writers of Scripture, for them, this held great significance. The writers of Scripture believed that in this scene, God disinherits the nations. He divorced himself from the nations. And then subsequently began his journey with Abraham and the people of Israel. Them he chose as his people, but he distanced himself from the nations. That's what's happening there. Tower of Babel is far more than the sort of failed building project. In the ancient world, people worshipped at mountains because they believed that there was something about the mountain where you could get in touch with the supernatural world that was up there, and so a mountain would get you a little bit closer. And we see this all over the scripture as well. I mean, Moses meets God on Mount Sinai. There's something significant about Mount Zion and Mount Horeb and Mount Carmel. All these mountains, special things happen there. There's something that God is doing there. But in the ancient Mesopotamian world where Babel is located, there was a phenomenon that's called a ziggurat. And it's a man-made sacred mountain where heaven and earth would intersect. And the intention there is to bring heaven down to earth. So effectively what is happening there is that the people are substituting the rule of Yahweh, the Most High God, with the rule of their Babylonian gods. They want to take him away from his throne and put other gods on the throne. It was a combined human and supernatural rebellion against the rule of Yahweh. And so Yahweh then confuses their language. He divides them all over the world. He disinherits them. And then he hands them over to serve their idols. But Yahweh, from the heart of the rebellion, starts a fresh new journey with Abraham and with a plan to bring the nations back. Because he says to Abraham, okay, you're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you. But through you, all the nations will be blessed. And Abraham and Sarah were ideal for this whole plan because they couldn't get any children. And so the people of God would be born out of them through a supernatural intervention. A little bit of background history. So what happens here at Pentecost? Tongues of fire are divided over the disciples. They begin to speak in different languages so that the people gathered there from all over the world can hear it in their own mother tongue. And they're all perplexed, they're confused, they're like, what is going on here? Three words, divided language and the confusion that tie the story of Pentecost back to the story of Babel. What is happening is that God here is reversing the story of Babel, where God disinherited the nations, handing them over to the rule of their own idols, dividing them all over the world, confusing their language. On the day of Pentecost, the journey starts to win all those nations back to himself and to bring them back under his rule. After Jesus had fulfilled the destiny of Israel, it was time to win the people back to the world, to the rule and the reign of Yahweh. The fact that you are sitting here today that we are sitting here together as a multicultural, multicolored, multi-everything group here, multi-language church community is a direct result of what started here at Pentecost. It was interesting, a little bit more detail. In Genesis 10, we get what is called the Table of Nations, and it's really how the nations are divided all over the world after the Tower of Babel scene. You can actually see it here on the picture. And the description goes from east to west, from Mesopotamia, so where this all happened, to the furthest point in the west, and that is Tarshish, which we would now, I think, call Gibraltar. It's somewhere in Spain. Gibraltar is England, but guess what? At the Pentecost event, people are gathered there from every corner of the then known world. And the description of the different nations represent. So these are Jews that are divided all over the world, settled in these different nations, but would speak those languages, would be part of those nations, but have their own Jewish identity. And that's why they're in Jerusalem now. The description goes from east to west, starting with the Medes and the Persians and the Mesopotamians, going all the way to the west, to the furthest point, which is then Rome. So that's on the... I think that's this one, yeah. These people hear the gospel in their own language, come to faith, and would bring that message back to their home countries so that the gospel would spread to all those nations that were divided at Babel. God is reversing the story of Babel. But there's one place that's mentioned in Genesis 10 that is not mentioned in Acts 2. What was it? Tarshish, all the way in Spain. It's not mentioned here. There's no one there from Tarshish that would bring the gospel back to Spain. But guess what? Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." He wanted to go to Spain. "I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul desperately wanted to complete what God was doing at Pentecost by going to Spain, by going to Tarshish to bring the good news there, to fulfill God's mission that was started at Pentecost and to bring every nation that was divided at the Tower of Babel back and bring the kingdom, bring the gospel of the kingdom. This was his life mission as the apostle among the Gentiles. And this whole principle of let's go to the furthest points of the earth is still with us today. It's the heart of mission. Let's go to the furthest points of the world that we know, to people speaking languages that we don't know, like what Christina is doing all the way up in Lapland, into these languages we haven't even heard about, to translate the word of God into that language so that they can understand the word of God too. That's the heart of mission. That's the heart of this great commission. And it starts at Pentecost. Pentecost is where the good news of the kingdom stops being something local that's only for the people of Israel, and it starts being global. This was always God's plan, all the way from the beginning, all the way from the moment he was calling Abraham. This was God's plan, that through the people of Israel and through Israel's Messiah, all the nations would be blessed, all the nations would be reached and brought back under the rule of Yahweh, who is the Most High. From this moment onward, Yahweh would no longer only be the God of Israel, but he would be the God of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. The gospel of the kingdom is indeed for everyone. And the second shift that is happening is a shift, a second shift of Pentecost that is happening is a shift from law to spirit. What does this mean? Well, there's a shift from law to spirit. The Feast of Pentecost was one of the three big Jewish feasts where they were commanded to travel all the way to Jerusalem. So this is why all these people, all these Jewish people from all over the world are gathered now in Jerusalem to experience this feast. And it's called the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. It's happening 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover. This is why it's called Pentecost, because Pente apparently means 50. And as Passover finds its fulfillment in Jesus, in the death and the resurrection, as the Lamb of God and all of that, as Passover finds its fulfillment in Jesus, even to the smallest details, so the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, also finds its fulfillment in Jesus and in the event of Pentecost. At this feast, Jews would celebrate two things: the grain harvest and the receiving of the law. And both are fulfilled at Pentecost, and we're gonna study why. First, the grain harvest. So Israelites had to bring in some of their finest flour and the finest grain harvest of their harvest to the temple and bring that as an offering. This flour was baked into two loaves that were then offered to God, and the priests would wave that offering around in all directions, in all four directions, so north, east, south, and west. Interestingly, the two loaves baked were not unleavened, but leavened. So they had yeast in them, contrary to the bread that's used at Passover. So how is this all fulfilled at Pentecost? Well, first of all, it's significant that there are two loaves. Because at the event of Pentecost, the birth of the church, it's like the two loaves are coming together. It's the Jews that are coming together with the Gentiles, with the nations, and they are formed into one people, the renewed people of God, the renewed people under King Jesus. This we discussed a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the church, when we looked at Ephesians 2, and the walls of hostility that were broken down by the cross. Secondly, there is a waving in all four directions. Well, this connects to the point we made previously, that the gospel is now spreading all over the world in all directions. These two people that have become one people under King Jesus are sent out into all the world to make disciples. And thirdly, there's the yeast. I cannot help but think of this one sentence parable from Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. It's this picture of how we're sent out into all the world to be like yeast and to see everything rising to a new level, to have the same effect as yeast, where yeast actually in the Old Testament is a picture of sin, a sort of impurity. It's now becoming our good influence in the world. Lastly, the harvest. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on all believers so that they could bring in the full harvest of the kingdom. Jesus is sending out his workers into the harvest. Remember how he said, like, the harvest is plenty, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Now he's sending out his workers in the whole world to bring in the full harvest. But wait, there's more. The fulfillment of the Jewish feast of Shavuot doesn't stop there. The second thing that the Jews would celebrate is the receiving of the law at Mount Sinai. And this is perhaps even more significant, because as the law was received at Sinai, so now the Spirit is received at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit will do what the law received at Sinai was unable to do, and that is to guide us into a life according to God's ways. Remember how we studied Romans 8. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, so the Spirit doesn't come to replace the law, but to do what the law was unable to do. and that is to deliver us from our own ways and to enable us to live according to God's ways. And so here's fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel have already announced, that God would replace our stony hearts and give us a heart of flesh, and that he would put a new spirit within us so that we would walk in God's ways. It's like God's ways are written on our hearts. At Pentecost, there's this shift happening, a shift from abiding by the law to living by the Spirit. The people of God are no longer judged by the law from the outside, who says something that says you're not good enough, but we are changed by the Spirit from within. The Spirit that says, let me guide you, let me direct you in God's ways. And there's a third shift that is happening. And this one is more practical. And there's a shift from some to everyone. So in the Old Testament, some people were filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one, actually, does anyone know? What was his name again? Yes, the Bezalel. Yes, great. You're still thinking of a name for your baby, and Bezalel is great. Great one. I've never met anyone that's called Bezalel. He's the first. It's actually a beautiful story. Is the first that was filled with the Holy Spirit. A great craftsman built the whole tabernacle, just every little bit of it, and the fine work of with material and with wood and with gold plastering and everything. It's just beautiful. Like, it's a great name for an artist, if you're still thinking. So he built the whole tabernacle. It's the first recorded in Scripture that is who it says he was filled with the Spirit. And after that, a number of figures would be filled with the Spirit again, but usually temporarily. Leaders, warriors like Gideon or like Samson, and on prophets like Ezekiel. In the times of the Old Testament, the Spirit would fill certain people, certain times, for certain purposes. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes on all who are gathered in the upper room. And when their preaching stirs up both confusion and interest, Peter says this. He says, this, so what is happening here, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servant, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Holy Spirit is now filling every single believer, young, old, male, female, rich and poor, doesn't matter. Everyone is filled with the same Holy Spirit by which Jesus taught, ministered, and did his miracles. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside of you. Should I say that again? Just as a reminder, in case you didn't know. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. And through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you and I, we can now walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We can live the way that he lived. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes us on the path of holiness, developing the character of Christ in us. But it doesn't stop there. We also get to do the things that Jesus did. This is called the gifts of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit empowers us and guides us to preach and to prophesy and to pray with authority. You see the sick healed and see demonic powers flee. All these things we are called to do, sent out by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers every believer to go out into this world with both the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, there's a little bit of a debate about this. Do you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, or is there a second blessing, a moment like what Pentecostals believe, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Do you receive the Spirit of conversion, or is there a second moment when you receive Him? And my answer to this is yes. Yes, you receive the Spirit at conversion. That's the Spirit. Like, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit already lives inside of you at conversion. Yeah, you have received the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus Christ. And there are many other moments when we can be filled again or baptized with the Spirit or just whatever type of term you want to put on that, when the Spirit is stirred up inside of us and when we are empowered for ministry, empowered to serve others. And the best example, just as a picture that I can give of this, is that of a snow globe, which always is a terrible image to use in the month of May. So in the snow globe, most of the time, the snow is lying dormant on the bottom. Yeah? This is a snow globe. It's just there. It's only when you shake it up that you see all the snow twirling around in the snow globe. And it's a little bit incomplete metaphor, obviously. Paul isn't using it in one of his letters. It's a bit like that you've received the Spirit, that snow is there. But quite often, and let's be honest, it's lying dormant. Yeah? You are not walking in the power of the Spirit. You're not walking in the life of the Spirit and everything He wants to do through you all the time. At least not me. If so, please help me. But this is maybe true for most of us. But every now and again, or maybe more often than we expect, God wants to shake things up a little bit, stir things up a little bit so the snow is visible. So we're like, oh yeah, we're in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is doing a thing inside of us. And my question to you today is, are you ready to be shaken? Not stirred, shaken today a little bit. Are you ready to be shaken up, to be shook, that God is like grabbing you by the shoulders and going, hey, come awaken, my people. Come awaken this city. Because He's the God of revival. He wants to shake things up a little bit, even today. The first shift of Pentecost is from local to global, where people from every nation and tongue are now being included in God's family in Jesus Christ. The second shift is from law to Spirit, where the Spirit enables us and guides us to live a life to the glory of God, to understand His will, to understand His ways. And the final shift of Pentecost is from Son to everyone. In Vineyard, we often say, everyone gets to play. By the way, it's not everyone has to play. Yeah, if you're completely uncomfortable today with anything happening to you, kind of mentally check out, sit at the back, and it's fine. Yeah, not everyone has to play, but everyone does get to play. Yeah, ministry is not reserved for a few holy people, but for everyone who are being made holy by God and by His Spirit. The Spirit empowers all believers, and so that includes you, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and to operate also in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But my question is, are you available? Are you ready to be a vessel? That's all it takes, to be available, to be used by the Spirit to spread the message and to spread the ministry of the kingdom.